Alrighty. Well, we will continue our studies that we began last week in the book of the Psalms. And last week we had an introduction and we saw what a wonderful book this is in terms of tuning your heart up for praising the Lord. And today, as we get into Psalm number 1, we will see how the Lord will introduce us in picking things in a perfect manner and bringing us to the first Psalm, which will show a contrast for us. Just as we talked about the particular poetical writing style of the Psalms, that the Lord will use particular lines that will run in parallel. Some will be synonymous, we'll find that in this first Psalm, where they'll almost restate the same thing. Some will be synthetic, where a line upon line will build and add to what was said before. We'll see this in this particular Psalm. And some will be antithetical. They'll be the antithesis of what was just said, where one line will contrast another. This entire psalm is antithetical in that there's a contrast in here, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the contrast between the man that is blessed and the ungodly man that does not have a relationship with the Lord and is in rebellion to the Lord. So this is a good little psalm. I remember this is... I'm not good at memory. I have a poor memory. And I'm not good at memorizing things, but I once had this entire psalm memorized. And now, just like my keys, it's lost. I mean, I can't find it anymore when I try to go to quote it. With me, that verse really applies. When I hide the word in my heart, I really hide it. So much so that I can't even find it. But I do read, and this is a good little one, and I would imagine someone that has a decent memory could learn this entire psalm of 6 verses. We'll read through it, and then we'll comment. Psalm number 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In this particular psalm, the Lord orders this to be the first psalm in the book with this contrast, and we'll look at it historically, we'll look at it spiritually, we'll look at it doctrinally, because the Lord will touch on all three in here. But the first thing you want to know is that the Lord leads off with a practical psalm for you and me, and it shows the way that God works in that the very first word of the psalm, in all caps, is the word blessed. God wants to show you a particular pattern as to how he works with the creatures that are made in his image. God starts with the right hand of blessing. God starts out initiating a relationship. God is such that he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the very first word in the first psalm of this important book of praise is the word blessed. The Lord wants to lead off to you and to me with blessings. Now, whether or not we'll take the baton when he passes it our way, that's going to be up to you and me. But God wants to show you his characteristic, his manner, his first word in this book is blessed. Blessed. I would like to offer blessings to you. This is what I would like to do. The pattern in Scripture will go over and over and over. The Bible is about a good God, a holy God, a great God, a God full of loving kindness that desires blessing and relationship with the creature. And he always leads off that way. So that's the first thing I observe as I look at this particular psalm. It's in all caps, blessed. That's what he'd like to do, is bless every single one of the creatures made in his image. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and relationship and the blessings of the Lord. That's his desire. The second thing you'll observe in this particular psalm is a pattern will be laid forth throughout the scriptures, again, in dealing with you and with me, the pattern will be like this. Notice verse 1. Although it's a blessed verse, and it talks about blessing, blessed is the man that, and then watch all of a sudden, walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. Those are negative. Although God says, I start with blessing, let me show you a pattern I'm going to have to repeat throughout the book. I'm going to have to begin with awakening you to the dangers and the darkness and the negatives that are not only in the world, but they're in your own heart, they're in your own soul. The Bible is honest in that it points the finger at every one of us and warns us to take heed. And lest, you know, he that thinketh he falls stands. So although God says, here's the blessing, notice I have to come with the negative first. I have to root out. I have to pull down. I have to destroy. I have to warn. Don't do this. Don't walk. Don't stand. Don't sit a particular way. The second verse is where the do's come in. The positive. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate in the law of the Lord. But first is the warning. The warning, because by nature, as you and I walk through this world, by nature, we walk in the wrong direction. By nature, our steps go astray. By very nature. So we're just about to take that step, and he says, don't! Rather this way. And the warning is all throughout the scriptures. That's why the book is hated. Why do people hate the Bible? Because the Bible tells the truth about bad man. That's, you know, we preach at the university, I tell them that. I say, this book is ignored. You ignore this book. You study your textbooks. You study your journals. You come to the library. We preach in front of the library. And they're coming in and out. And I say, you're not reading this book. And you're ignoring this book because this book is telling you the truth about yourself and you don't want to hear it. But we're here to tell you. Amen. And so we're there to give the good news, which is followed quickly by the bad news and then bookended by the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is God has us here to give you a blessing. The bad news is you're sinners. You're going to need the blessing. And the good news is God's provided the blessing in Jesus Christ. And so you'll see this pattern throughout the scriptures. He's got to start with the don'ts before he can get to the do's. Don't do what? Well, the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk with ungodly people. Now, you and I all did that. And these young kids over here will do that by nature. And I'm sure they walk with more ungodly people than with godly people as I look at them. And I'm just sure that's the course of their life. They're walking with ungodly people. You don't want to walk in the counsel of ungodly people. You will miss the blessings of the Lord as you do that. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Don't walk there. Don't go there. Proverbs chapter 6. Why? What are the ungodly like? What is it about the ungodly that I need to be concerned about? Why should I not walk with them? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. Because a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. Now, froward. They talk about people running to and fro. If you have toward, you're going toward something. In the Bible, the right way to go toward is toward the Lord God Almighty. When you're froward, instead of to and fro, now you're going froward, you're going away from the Lord. The naughty person, the wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. This is a curious thing. He walks with a froward mouth. He walks one way, but his mouth says another thing. He's a hypocrite. How does he really, you want to really know what's going on? He speaketh with his feet, middle of verse 13. Don't listen to what he says, watch what he does. How can you mark a hypocrite? Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by their words. By their words they deceive many, by great speeches. What do you think a lot of these salesmen, politicians, religious people are doing? They're speaking smooth words to you, but their lives are out of step with it. How many times do we hear about professional ministers involved in awful sin, adultery, pornography, child molestation, things like that? I'm sure they're not saying that from their pulpits. They're speaking one way, but they're living another way. And ungodly people are marked out by their hypocrisy. So what do? You walk not with ungodly people. Hypocrisy conceals their character. It conceals their motives. They live under a false pretense. Folks, you got an election coming up. I wish God would make and force them to say what they're going to do to you. I dare them to stand up and say what they're planning on doing. You wouldn't vote for them. You wouldn't vote for them if you knew what they're planning to do to you. You'll find out after you do vote for them, because they're going to do it after they got your vote. But they're ungodly. And that's just the social realm. The more dangerous area is the spiritual realm. So the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, but not ungodly counselors. You want thy testimonies to be my counselors, the psalmist will say later in Psalm 119. Go back to the book of Psalms. So he walks not with the ungodly, like we saw in Proverbs 6:12. But then what you'll see is the next thing he's got to be worried about is he doesn't, nor he standeth in the way of sinners. And you're going to see what happens is there becomes a halting character to the life of the man that is not blessed. It goes from walking to standing and finally to sitting. And of course, your life is supposed to be a walk in the Spirit. And you see this man, now he's standing. Now, what is this standing all about? Go to Jesus when he gives a parable in Matthew chapter 20. Standing in the way of sinners. What might that be? Matthew chapter 20. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Idle. Standing idle. What do the sinners do? They're slothful. They don't like to work. Who is it that dreams up these crazy social schemes of communism and socialism and class warfare and taking from those that have, giving to those that have not? Who dreams up these things? Idle people like Karl Marx, a lazy, slothful man that would stand around idle and didn't want to work and didn't want to labor. What does the Bible say? If a man should not work, he should not eat. My Father worketh hitherto. If Almighty God is busy working, are you above God? And so the sinners, they stand idle. And Jesus told this parable. And right now, you know, considering the blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ is out there in the kingdom of heaven looking to see which of his people are standing idle and which are willing to labor in his fields. The fields are white on the harvest. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The blessed man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He continues, and he doesn't walk with the ungodly. He walks with the Lord and takes that yoke upon him and continues moving forward in his relationship with the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Standing idle. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Why stand ye here idle? The Lord asks. And God would ask the same question of us today if we're standing idle in the work of the Lord. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The blessed man walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. And last of all, if you walk with ungodly counsel, and you begin to stand idle with sinners, and you scheme things up, you'll find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. And it will be a downward progression, down a slippery slope. Now he finds himself sitting in the seat of the scornful. Go to, there are three examples of the scornful in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 36 would be the first one. To scorn is to have extreme contempt and hatred, to despise, to disdain. What are you scorning? Well, they're scorning the way of the Lord. They're scorning the will of the Lord. They're scorning the word of the Lord. They're scorning the Lord himself. There are scorners out there. And if you walk with ungodly counsel and you stand with those sinners for a while, you'll find yourself sitting down and scorning the things of God and the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 36, and verse, now this was a particular chapter where the Lord had told Jeremiah to take a roll of a book and write words in it and then go take it. In other words, I want you to write a new chapter of my Bible, God says, and you take the new chapter of my Bible and you go read it to the place where everybody comes to worship. So that would be today the equivalent of taking a King James Bible into any church and starting reading out of it and preaching and teaching out of it. And you see the response it gets. Well, anyways, when he does this thing, verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Delaiah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of all the people. And later on, as everybody gathered together in verse 20, and they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudai to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudai read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood by the king. And now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet were they not afraid? And the scornful will take the word of God and mock and cut and remove and ignore and destroy the word of God. Now the blessed man would never do that. The blessed man isn't going to walk with ungodly counsel. He's not going to stand in sinners because he knows the logical extreme. Folks, you've got to think about your actions and your heart and your mind because it's going to lead you somewhere. Once you are thinking, once you are speaking, once you are moving, you are going in a direction. You know, you're like steering a boat, that little helm, just that little bit that you turn it just a little bit and all of a sudden it's going in that direction, it's going to end up there. And you'll end up, if you take the wrong counsel and stand with sinners, you will find yourself scorning the word of God. These are scornful scribes. Go to Matthew 27, when Jesus hangs on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is now hung on the cross. In Matthew 27 and verse 35, and they crucified him. The greatest, most heinous crime in the history of mankind committed by bad man, by ungodly, sinning, scornful men. There's still a place for repentance because Christ prayed for them. But they crucified him. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking with the scribes and the elders. The scornful, mocking and scorning the crucified Lord of glory, the only hope of salvation. That's what religion's all about. It's the seed of the scornful. We will not have that man to be our Savior. I don't believe you have to be born again. I scorn what Christ did on that cross as being sufficient for the payment for sin. I scorn that as the only way to heaven. That's where it leads. That's why ungodly counsel and spending time with sinners will warp your mind. And the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He stands not in the way of sinners. He sits not in the seat of the scornful. Those are the don'ts. I'll tell you another thing that happens. Go, you're Matthew. Turn to the 11th chapter if you're still there. So you've got scornful scribes. You've got scornful priests. And it ends up with this. Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus says in verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the markets. The seat of the scornful. And calling to their fellows, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. This is a scornful assembly. From scornful scribes to scornful priests to a scornful assembly. What's the scornful assembly saying? Hey, God, we call the tunes. You're our genie. We said you're supposed to be happy today. We piped, and you're supposed to be jumping for joy. We just wrote this new rock and roll song for you on the electric guitar. How come you're not jumping around? Oh, we happen to have a sad day today. We're not feeling good about the fact that we got a hangover from drinking too much alcohol. We'd like to pray a little prayer, make it go away. We don't want to reap the bitter fruit of the wicked seed that we've sown in our lives. So now we want to pray, make it go away. Yeah. The seed of the scornful, thinking God's their genie. Name it and claim it and pray. You better watch it. The blessed man doesn't behave that way. Go to Psalm 26 on our way back to Psalm 1 and look at verses 4 and 5. David writes here about, he says, examine me, Lord, prove me, try my reins, try my heart. Thy loving kindness is always before mine eyes. I've walked in thy truth. Look at Psalm 26 verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I want to be blessed, Lord. I don't want to sit with the scornful. I'm going to come out from among them. The blessed man knows what not to do first. I'm not going in that direction. Like they say, don't go there. Well, that's what he's saying in Psalm 1, verse 1. Don't do these things. Now let's look at the good things that we can do. What does the blessed man do? Well, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight, it quickens his heart. It brings joy to him. The word of God is a delight to him. He enjoys it. Look at. Before you were saved, you had something that delighted you. I don't know what it was, but there was something that delighted you. I'll talk personally. Football. Before I was saved, I enjoyed professional football, watching it. I even enjoyed playing football, although I wasn't very good at it. You know, going to play a pickup game. But I enjoyed it. I delighted in it. If there was a pickup game in the neighborhood, I wanted to be a part of it. If there was a professional football game on television, especially with my team, the Buffalo Bills, I wanted to see it. And if it was in my city, I wanted to be there. I delighted in it when I was lost. You know what the blessed man delights in? He delights in this book. Amen. He wants to be in this book. He wants to hear from this book. He wants to spend time with this book. In Psalm 119, seven times it talks about delighting in the law of the Lord. I delight myself in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight. I delight myself in thy commandments. Thy law is my delight. That's the blessed man. That's the blessed man. And he meditates in this book. He meditates. Now right away, if you know, you've grown up in the 20th century or the 21st century, meditation is something you might be a little leery about because, you know, it's practiced by New Age religions and people in the Far East and stuff like that. And they write songs about it, Antonio Carlos Jobim, meditation, and they're meditating about sinful pleasures. But there's a difference here. In Norman Geisler and Thomas Howell's book, they took a look at the contrast between the meditation of the ungodly and the meditation of the blessed. And there's a serious difference between the two and significance. And God would like to show you from the scriptures as we go through it. I mean, you look at an Eastern religion, you look at a New Ager, and the mindset of him in his meditation is that of relaxation. Okay? But the mindset of someone that meditates in the Bible is one of concentration. The object of the Easterner, the new religious guy in his Eastern religion, New Age guy, the object is nothing. Nothingness and void. Empty your mind and make it void. Where the object of what we have is God's Word. I'm meditating in His law. There's something for my mind to fix on. The power of the New Eastern, New Religious, New Age guy is that of human effort. The power is the power of God's Spirit at work in the blessed man who's meditating as the Spirit of truth attends to the Word of truth. And the guy in his New Age is using his imagination for his means, where the Holy Spirit is using illumination. It's quite a difference. The guy who's a New Ager is beyond reason. It's far out like a beatnik, way up there in Sputnik land. Oh, you can't even catch on to it. Whereas God says, come now, let us reason together. And he's working inside of the mind as he's transforming it and renewing it and conforming it to his son's image. And of course, the purpose of this New Age stuff is to be at one with the force. It's to gather the key. The key is the Eastern concept of the natural energy of the universe. It's a spiritual, a supernatural, metaphysical force that's the subtle energy that permeates the entire universe. And I meditate so that I can get the key inside of me and I can practice Qi Kung, which is a kind of ability where I can heal at a distance and I can control people's minds and thoughts and I can even resuscitate a dead fly, which is one of the parlor tricks that they use. That's really impressive. Beelzebub. No, the reason, the purpose that we meditate on the Word of God is that we might glorify God. And the experience or the result of what they do is a subjective sensation. It's an experience that they can talk about. Whereas what happens to us in terms of the result is we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a completely different kind of meditation. It's biblical meditation. It's good. It's what the Lord would have us to do, to meditate on the Scriptures. This is the third time in the Bible the word meditate is found. The first time it's ever found is in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63, and it's Isaac, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that goes out in the evenings by the well Lehei Roy, which means the living one that sees me. And he goes out there and he meditates, Isaac. The second time it's found is in the book of Joshua, where Joshua is told to meditate in God's word. And of course, God will bless him. And the third time it's found is right here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And now the psalm is opened up for us doctrinally. Because the first psalm is a doctrinal picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and his ministry as he lived down here. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus Christ did not stand in the way of sinners. Jesus Christ did not sit in the seat of the scornful. Jesus Christ didn't go to bars and chug a few back with the boys and tell them about the gospel. Jesus Christ walked from town to town, from village to village. He walked in the open marketplaces and he preached out in the open air. And sinners followed him. He didn't follow them around. He preached to them. Read the Gospels. Don't let someone tell you some modern goofy stuff about how Jesus went where the sinners were. No, he preached in the open airs. He went to the synagogues. That was his custom. He read the Word of God. That was his custom. He would talk to the religious people and query them on the Word of God. That was his custom. But he did not go to brothels and harlot houses and places like that and spend his time. This doctrinally is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived a life of delighting in the Word of the Lord and meditating on the Word of the Lord. He studied the Word of the Lord throughout his life, his natural ministry. How do you and I do it? How can you and I meditate on it? Go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Practically. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates in the word of the Lord. Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed. Here it is. There you go. Blessed is he. There's the blessed man. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. How's the blessing come? By reading and hearing. By reading and hearing. Where do you read? I hope you read at home. You ought to read the Bible at home. You ought to read the Bible. There's one Bible. It's the King James Holy Bible in English. Okay, if you're so graced that you speak Hebrew, you can read half a Bible in Hebrew, an Old Testament, but I recommend get a New Testament. If you speak Greek, you can read half a Bible in Greek. It's a received text, the Textus Receptus. I got a copy at home, but you'll be missing the foundational first half of the book, which is the Old Testament. But if you speak English, you can read both Testaments. And you ought to be reading it. And this ought to be your delight and your meditation. Now look, Brother Mike, you're not much help to us. You don't counsel us. I don't counsel on a lot of things, but I'll counsel you on Bible reading. Any one of you folks ever wants to get together with me personally, I'll tailor and craft a Bible reading program for you. Because that's important. That's what you need. I mean, I've crafted and tailored my own. I helped my son with his. I've helped other people with theirs. There's many ways you need to go through this book. Okay? It's not that hard. You can do it. For example, in the Old Testament, there's 25 verses per chapter on the average. In the New Testament, there's 31 verses per chapter on the average. Okay? You ought to read some Old Testament every day. I don't like the Old Testament. Too bad. There are 25 verses in a chapter. I'm just going to pick, I just picked one randomly. I just opened and stuck my finger down. I'm going to read one verse out of the Old Testament. I'm in 2 Kings 4. I just slapped down on verse 9. Here it is. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Okay, I read that verse. The reading of that verse took about 12 seconds. Okay? There are 25 verses in a chapter. So let's say it was 10 seconds. That would be 250 seconds. How many minutes is that, son? 3 minutes, 4 minutes. So in 4 minutes, you can read a chapter in the Old Testament. And you're done with your asparagus, and you're done with your spinach. Okay, fine. So that's on your plate. So you've done your one chapter. I'll help you. I'll help you come up with a Bible reading program. And I guarantee you'll have one chapter of Old Testament reading a day in there, at least. Unless you have a bigger appetite, I'll increase it. Some gathered more, some less. But you can give 4 minutes to reading one chapter in the Old Testament. And if you will do that in the course of about 3 years, a little less, you'll have read the entire Old Testament through. Amen. That's good. You want to be able to stand before God one day and say, I read your entire Old Testament. Now the New Testament you like. That's the part you like. That's the meat. That's the mashed potatoes. That's the stuff you like. And so you can read a chapter of that. That's only 31 verses long. And you can go slower on that and take a full 10 minutes because you're slowly digesting it and enjoying and savoring every word. Now you've got 14 minutes you've invested. Then I recommend to you, you need to be in a wisdom book. You need to be in the book of Proverbs a little bit every day. And then before you go to bed, you need to get on your knees and spend some time in the Psalms with a little praise. And so in 18 to maybe 24 minutes a day, which is a very small investment, you can be the blessed man that delights and meditates in the law of God and in the Word of God. Delight seven times in Psalm 119. Meditate seven times in Psalm 119. I will meditate in thy precepts. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. I meditate in thy word, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Remember I told you I like football? You know, on Tuesday, there weren't any games. You know what I found out? They had this radio station that talked about football. I listened to it. I meditated on football. I was nuts. I was lost. Okay, give me a break. But I'm saved now. I'm blessed. So I not only delight in the Word of the Lord, I meditate in the Word of the Lord. You meditate by reading and hearing. You can hear tapes. You can hear radio. You can hear, most importantly, at church, which is what we're doing this morning, as we're hearing the word of the Lord go forth in the assembly where God's Spirit is illuminating us with walls of protection around us to keep those other spirits out so we can concentrate on this word. God does his greatest work in the assembly because Jesus is building his church. This is where he is this morning. And that's how we can meditate. Now notice, meditation is not prayer. Meditation is the word of God. One of the greatest shell con games done to modern Christianity is all this exaltation of prayer. Now, my only point is prayer needs to be put in its perspective. Prayer is secondary to the Word of God. If you do not have the Word of God, that's a King James Bible, and you do not read and hear, meditate and delight in the Word of God, your prayers, the heaven is like brass and iron to you. And if you don't believe me, you go to a prayer meeting at some church that doesn't have a King James Bible and doesn't spend any time in it, and you listen to their prayer requests. And you see whether they're according to the will and the Word of God. Meditation is the law of God. Prayer is not in the verse here. Okay, back to where you were in Psalm 1. I want to try and help you get these things right. Okay. This doctrinally is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could say with Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found. We found the book, okay? It's a King James Bible, okay? You have no problem telling people who God's man is, Jesus. I got no problem telling people, well, who's God, what God book is. It's a King James Bible. And it's needful. The world needs Jesus, and the Christian needs the King James Bible. And when you find it, it will delight you. I found it 9 or so months after salvation, and woo, what an experience. And I delighted in it, and I read it more, and I've been meditating in it ever since. Psalm 1. So what is the result of this? Well, verse 3. This blessed man that avoids the bad and takes in the good, verse 3, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The result is, number one, he's strong. He's like a tree. He has strength. Trees are strong. The tree of the field is a man's life. We're often likened to trees in the Bible. I am like a green olive tree planted in the house of the Lord. Okay, it's got strength to it. The wind blows and it just stands there. It holds its position. That man has a strength. He has a fiber. He has a bark to him. No bite. Okay? But he's a tree. is like a tree. He's got strength. He's planted by the rivers of water. John chapter 7, when Jesus Christ was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the people were performing that one ceremony at the end where they would bring the water from the well and they would pour it all around the temple, and they were taking physical water. Jesus cried out, "He that believeth on me, the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And this he spake of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost would be given after Jesus Christ was glorified. It talks in John 7, 38 and 39. The rivers of living water. You'll not only be strong, you will be spiritual. Now, there's a change. You know what I meet on a daily basis? Carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. I met one yesterday when I was preaching at UB. A carnal Christian was angry that we were preaching at the university. She would have preferred that 7 days a week darkness was allowed to consume that university like a cloud. She did not enjoy the fact that light was penetrating yesterday and piercing the darkness. A carnal Christian. You'll not only be strong like a tree, you will be spiritual as the rivers of water flow forth. And not only that, it says, and he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. He will bring forth fruit. To bring forth a new crop every season. To keep with the S's, he will sire. That's bring forth a new birth. He will reproduce after his kind. The blessed man will leave spiritual children behind. His children and his grandchildren will be blessed as he leaves an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. So he'll be strong, and he'll be spiritual, and he'll sire in multiplying after his kind. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth fruit. He's talking about going forth and seeing to it that there are others that come to the kingdom. And not only that, his leaf also shall not wither. Now, the first time the leaf is ever found in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 11. Take a look at it there. Genesis 8, verse 11, after the flood, Noah opened the window of the ark in verse 6, and he sent forth a raven which went to and fro until the waters were dried up. Also he sent forth a dove from him. Verse 11, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. That's the first time the leaf ever appears. The olive leaf represents the shade of peace that will be found under that tree. That's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The blessed man has a demeanor about him and a shade of peace about him that folks know they can come to him or her and under for comfort at times of trouble. That's a reality. I've worked in the workplace for a number of years since my salvation, and the Lord, after taking me through the delight and the meditation of his word, brought upon me a peaceable manner that when folks were in trouble where I worked, they came to me. Strange. Because that leaf did not wither. Now, the fruit only came forth seasonal. You're not going to reproduce day after day. You're going to go out and shake hands and get people saved. You're going to find, and I found in my own life, there are seasons where all of a sudden the Lord is using me to bring forth a new birth in people. And then there are periods of dryness in terms of bringing forth, just like women can't have babies constantly. It's going to be the same way from an evangelistic standpoint. Understand this. You're not going to win people all the time. God's going to give you seasons. You're not special, and you're not going to outgrow this psalm or get above it. And so, but when it comes to the leaf of the olive leaf of peace and that gospel and that peaceable nature that's in you all the time, 24/7, 12 months a year, that's where it is. It never withers. if you stay by the rivers of water. And that water works its way up all the way through into the... Have you ever been... I do this in the summer. It's an absolutely amazing thing. You get under a tree that has good water. And by the way, that's important too. You know, you want to have good water. I mean, imagine if I said, look at this tree over here. It's planted right by this, chemical plant where they pour out the phosphates and the sulfates and all these things. And this is what feeds its roots. Would you like a piece of fruit from that? Or how about this one that's planted way out by this natural spring out there that gets that fresh, purified, filtered water all the time? So you want the right water. That's why the King James Bible. So you get the right spirit. That's very important. But those trees, when those leaves, and it's a watered tree, there's a fullness to the leaf. There's almost a wetness to the leaf. There's a coolness. On a summer day, you go under an awning or under a tree, and you'll notice a 15-degree difference. Those leaves put out a cool, it's like an air conditioner. Yeah. It's absolutely amazing. You got to try it sometime. My wife, I've done it with my wife a number of times to try this. We got under a tree and I said, let's go under the awning. And you can feel a 10 to 15 degree difference. That cool peace, that calm, that respite, the person can sit there. That's what it ought to be like. Your leaf should not wither. And the blessed man is like that. He's got a temperament and a demeanor that he's always with grace. Yeah, he's seasoned with salt, but he's always with grace. And people know I can approach that guy with a problem in my life. I can approach that woman, and that leaf doesn't wither. Yeah. So you're steady. You're strong. You're spiritual. You sire, and you're steady. And finally, he says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You will have success. God will see to it that you have success. He will prosper you like he did Joseph. When Joseph was in prison and all that was under his hand prospered because the Lord was with him. And like Daniel, who went through five different kings in two different occupations, whether the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, maybe three if you want to split them up. And Daniel prospered in foreign lands. He thrived. He increased. Because he meditated in the word of the Lord. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, meditating in the law of the Lord, he shall prosper. So this psalm, as it's contrasting us in the first few verses, the Lord is focusing on the blessed man. But now it'll become the antithetical part. And now he'll look at the contrast. And in verse 4, and he won't give as much words to the ungodly man, but he'll tell you the truth. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the blessed man. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The word ungodly is found 14 times in the Old Testament. It's found 13 times in the New Testament. That's a total of 27. It's 27 books in the New Testament. And one time in the New Testament it says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it's found four times in this psalm to show you in all four corners of the earth there are ungodly people. And yet, God in his love still commended his love that if someone's ungodly, it's because they want to be ungodly because God has commended his love and Christ died for the ungodly. And yet they will not delight in the law of the Lord. They are not so. They will not meditate in the law of the Lord. They will not consider the law of the Lord. They'd rather walk with ungodly counsel. They'd rather stand with sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. And therefore they are like the chaff, the worthless refuse of the husk of a kernel that blows away with the wind. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What's going to happen to them? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. He winds up this great Sermon on the Mount with the importance of the final paragraph, verse 24, and therefore. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. There's the blessed man of verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, the counsel of the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon it, and it fell. He shall not stand in the judgment, he'll fall. And great was the fall of it. Verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not stand in the congregation with the righteous. End of verse 6 in Psalm 1, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yesterday when we were preaching, one guy was upset with me. He said, so you're saying I'm going to hell? I said, no, the book said it. My thoughts are irrelevant. The book said it. So you're saying, you're telling me I'm going to hell? No, the book said it. So you're judging me? I said, no, God will judge you. The book will judge you. The book will judge you. You want to scorn? You want to mock? You'll perish. The book says it. Doesn't matter what you think or I think. The word of the Lord is truth. Mark and I tried to reason with him. We didn't get very far. But we gave him truth from the book. They'll perish, the ungodly. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Psalm 9, verse 3. Verse 6 is a beautiful verse, though, in the first half. There's the antithetical verse. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You know, sometimes, I just want to stop and show you something. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate how great this salvation is. Sometimes we foolishly think, well, he can't be saved. She can't be saved. I see the way they live. Look, I wish everyone were a disciple of the Lord and worked and lived in such a manner that to their outward appearance to all men, everyone would know they're a disciple. But I got enough Bible to know that isn't the case. You take some person. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a little child. Children enter it easily. You take some child at the age of 7, 8, or 9 years old that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't know what their life is like. They could be going through a home where there's constant fighting and alcoholism, and they hear the gospel and that tender heart is just crying out for God to save them. And they give their heart to Jesus Christ at 7, 8, 9 years old. And then, of course, the divorce occurs. And then the one parent puts them up for adoption or one of those places where they put them, foster. And this kid grows up in an ungodly house the rest of their life and goes out and falls in the way of sinners and ends up doing things crazy like that. And we look around, couldn't possibly be saved. I just want to say something to you about the mercy of God. You know what God likens salvation to? He likens it to a marriage covenant. Jesus, the bridegroom, okay? And that little child, the bride. And you may not take it seriously, but he does. And if that 7-year-old child came, Jesus stood up and he said, I covenant before heaven and earth to take this 7-year-old child as my bride. For richer, for poorer, for better, worse, for sickness and in health. And he's not going to break that covenant, no matter what some Baptist thinks. The power of that salvation. I wish everyone were a disciple of the Lord. You're going to be amazed at how many people were saved that you don't think are saved. You're going to be amazed at how many people aren't going to be there that you think should. Just an aside. That's a serious covenant to Jesus Christ. For rich or poor, I covenant, Father, before thee and heaven and earth. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth them that are his. This psalm contrasts for you the righteous and the wicked. Historically, it's Abel and Cain. What was the only thing that separated those two boys? How they responded to the word of the Lord. They had the same parents. They had the same nurture. They had the same nature. They had the same environment. One believed what God said, you need to bring a lamb. That was the righteous that delighted in the law of the Lord. And one said, I'll do my best and bring my own works, a fruit basket. This psalm is the first psalm about the first coming of Jesus Christ, where it contrasts the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous blessed man and the ungodly Antichrist that's mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read about it. And then this psalm, spiritually, contrasts different between the believers that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13, that would take the seed and believe on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and those unbelievers that it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it says, and to those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first psalm is a good one to come to and ask, which one am I? Do I want to be the blessed man? Or do I want to be the ungodly man? Now, if you're saved, you already have the blessing of salvation. But if you're saved, God would like you to take the next step to service and discipleship and delighting in his law and meditating in his law and being planted by the rivers of water and bringing forth fruit and making sure your leaf does not wither and everything you do prosper and you can have the victory in Jesus Christ. The Holy Savior is giving you a Holy Scriptures and a Holy Spirit that will attend to it, and the three in one are great victors. You can't lose the battle. Next week we'll look at the second psalm, which will then picture the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of the Psalms and helping us to see the blessed and righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be in Christ and spiritually to be blessed. Help us not to walk in the wrong counsel or stand with sinners or sit with the scornful. Help us to come out from among them. And Lord, teach us how to delight and meditate in thy law, that you may bless us and have everything that we do prosper. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sure.